Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, page 1120. Page 1120. I'll try and read from the ESV. So, Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's about to leave them. He says this. We'll read from verse 28, actually. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves, to the elders there, and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. I want to speak to you really on verse 28 and then verse 29. I think when the Bible talks about grumbling, it talks about wolves, about grumblers, people who cause hassle in God's church. And I don't know about you, but I've never heard a sermon on wolves. I was brought up going to church. I've been to church twice a Sunday all my life. I've got countless conferences. But I've never heard a sermon on wolves, apart from this sermon which I'm preaching. And as I've said to people that I'm going to St. Helens and I'm going to speak on wolves, they've looked at me slightly ridiculously. I thought, what on earth are you doing? But as I've studied the Bible the last few months looking at this, all I ever seem to see is warning of wolves in the Bible. The problem is that when you're looking for something, you see it all the time. But I do think it's a prominent theme. And you might think, well, it's irrelevant. It's July. Let's just switch off. But if we want our churches to be places where people are born again, places where there's real discipleship and real life taking places, it's inevitable that there are going to be wolves, there are going to be grumblers amongst us. So look at what Paul says. He says in verse 29, he doesn't say they might turn up. He says they're coming. They're coming. There's no doubt in Ephesus, where Paul is bidding them a farewell, they're coming. There's no question Ephesus is a great church. It's a model church. We know that because much of the New Testament is written to it. And the wolves are coming. And if your church, if St. Helens, is going to stay faithful and be blessed, well, the wolves have either come or they're coming to a small group near you. So that should make you think, why have I never thought about it? Why have I never thought about it? Why do I not hear sermons about it? And I want to say the reason why we don't think about it is because we don't understand verse 28. So it says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So firstly, the reason why we're so reticent to look at this subject is because we don't realize how glorious the church is. There's a minister called Paul Tucky. Paul Tucky was a friend of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You should know who that is, but you probably don't. But he was a minister in the East End. He's a funny-looking man. He used to come and preach at our church in Swansea every year. He had a hunchback, he had a wig, and he suffered terribly from asthma. When I was a little boy, you thought he might die at any moment. He's always in hospital, very rarely working. But he's a remarkable man. So Mr. Tucker, again, was in hospital, some asthma attack or some bad back or something. And there was a man wheeled in next to him, was in a coma. And when he finally came round, you know, there's no little TVs like you can watch now. You've got to talk to the person next to you. Mr. Tucker said to him, what's the matter with you? The man said, I tried to take my life. I've tried to take it on 5 or 6 occasions. I'm sorry, this is another bit of an emotional story, isn't it? Sorry about that. And he said, well, when I do that, I kind of lose my nerve and I don't go through with it completely and I end up here. So after a while, you know, it kind of stops conversation, that, doesn't it? The suicide attempt. Mr. Tucker says, well, why do you want to take your life? The man said, I was driving at 35 mile per hour and the speed limit was 30. Mr. Tucker thought, we've all done that. I took a corner, I should have slowed down. I was in a rush. We've all done that. The back end of the car slid. It killed a mother pushing a pram. Killed them both outright. I went to court. They sent me to jail. The family screamed at me as I was sent down. And he just said, ever since I've come out, I just want to die. Now, what do you say to a man like that? We've all driven like that, haven't we, those of us who drive? We all realise, as I tell you that story, the horror and the unbearableness of what that man has done. There's not a person who drives who can't imagine that happening or getting close to that happening. So this guy is sitting there for many weeks, 6 weeks, and Mr. Tucker explains one verse to him every day. What verse would you choose? Come on, interaction. Let's make it a seminar. What verse would you choose? Some of you would give him a Bible overview and you'd be there for 28 weeks. But what verse would you choose? Shout out a verse.
John 3:16.
Which is? That's it. It's a good verse. It's not the verse he chose. What other verses would you choose? Come on. Which is? Very. Okay. Any other verses? What would you choose? Yep. Yeah. Mr. Tucker chose this verse. He said, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, day after day after day. The man was converted. He never tried to take his life again. He died years later of a natural death. That is how precious the blood of Jesus is. It's capable of taking away sin, guilt, of taking away the worst sin that you can imagine, which you've probably done yourself. He suffered enough. The sheer violence of what you feel upon your sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. And his blood shows us, it shows us that he didn't die in bed. He suffered violently so that your sin and my sin could be taken away. And when he describes the church in this passage, this is what he says a church is. So just look with me again in it. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And if you want to describe this church at its most glorious and at its most amazing and at its most spectacular, I think this is the verse. What is the church? It is the gathering of God bought with the blood of God himself. That is the church in Ephesus. That is the church at St. Helens. That is the church in Ealing. That is your church. It's the church of God, a specific group of people that God has gathered. And he's done it in Ephesus. He's doing it at Bishopsgate. He's doing it in Ealing. Don't think for a moment about a worldwide group, a universal group. Whatever you do, don't think of an invisible group. But what is Paul talking about? He's talking about a specific group of people. And how can you sum it up best? Well, it has been bought with the blood of God. He's not just organized it. He's not just the founder of it. He's found a way of making us clean. And that it is crucial that you see the church in that way. It's crucial that you don't turn the church of God into anything less than that. It's a place which has been bought with the precious blood of God himself. It's the place that can show off what God is like. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that the church shows off heaven. It's where God's word is preached. It's where you remember what God has done. It's the gathering of God, chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. So look around you. Interaction doesn't really work here, does it? Look around you, all right? God chose these people to be gathered to you. So around the cross of Christ, the sin which repels us from God and from each other, Christ shed his blood to break down the middle wall of partition so that you can gather together and you can sing the praises of God and you can listen to his word so that the mystery of the gospel could be revealed among the nations so that it could be made known in the heavenly places. And that is why the church is the great hope of the city. That's why this church is the great hope of the city. That individuals will walk through the doors and they will see there is a place where God gathers people. And if I trust in Jesus Christ, I can join them. There's a place that is opposite to the place where the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. There's a place which is like heaven itself on earth. So it's appropriate to sing, isn't it? Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. Belinda Carlisle or Tiffany or whoever it was. So as you come to church, it's a tiny reflection of heaven. It's a deposit of the inheritance which is to come. It's God's Spirit being lived out. So when your friends, whose lives are in bits, they fall through the doors and you bring them to church, they see that there is a place where God is. They see that there is a God in heaven. And they can know a touch of heaven now, and they can know the hope of heaven in the future. And that is why church matters. And that is why church really matters. So let me say to you, this church is far more important than any other political or other organization in the whole world. You are in the most exciting place on the planet. With God's people, gathered by God, bought with the blood of God. Do you know when you go to the London Men's Convention? There's nothing more depressing, is there? For those, well, lots of you can't go to the London Men's Convention. You might go to the women's one or whatever that is if you're rich enough. There's nothing more, like, you go to my church, the Sunday morning after the London Men's Convention, there is nothing more depressing. You know the singing, you're singing with like 5,000 men and it's really roaring. And then the following morning, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, played by probably the worst pianist in the country. Just horrific, isn't it? And like, oh. You know the Sunday after camp? Oh, everybody's beautiful on camp, aren't they? And then you come back to your church, there's no good-looking man, no good-looking. You're just depressed. People rave, don't they, about New Word Alive? You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is infinitely more glorious than New Word Alive. What goes on here on a Sunday morning is far more important than what goes on at the London Men's Convention or the London Women's Convention or UCCF or some poxy conference. So why is it? And we laugh at that, but we don't really believe it, do we? So why is it that our churches, I've only been here once on a Sunday, but why is it that our churches don't look and feel glorious? Why is it the churches stall? Why is it that people around us don't realize that this is the church of God which has been bought with his own blood? Well, again, look at verse 28. Be shepherds of the church of God which he's bought with his own blood. How will it stop being what it should be? Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in. Why are there empty churches? Because the wolves have come. In Wales, two churches close every week. Have you had the rubbish joke? One Welshman on a desert island, he's picked up in a boat, and there are two chapels there. Man picks up on a boat and says, why are there two chapels? He says, well, this is the church that I go to, and that's my chapel. And he said, well, what about the other one? He said, well, that's the church I left. It's very kind of you to laugh, because it's not a very good joke. But why are there so many empty chapels and churches? People say, well, they didn't plan for a succession. The singing is not good. It's easy to blame the preacher, isn't it? What's the reason that God gives? And what is the reason that God gives relentlessly all through Scripture? What's the reason he gives to Moses? He says false prophets are coming. The wolves are coming. What do we see the church being ruined by in the former prophets after the law is given? What happens? The wolves come. The false prophets come. And they destroy. What do you see in the latter prophets? You see the false prophets. What does Jesus relentlessly bang on about? Again and again and again. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You see it in every letter, don't you, at some point or another? Actually, more often, it's the explicit point of the letter. He's saying the wolves are coming. That's the problem. In Revelation, Jesus turns up at the churches, doesn't he? People say, don't they, you know, why don't you go to Israel and you see where Jesus walked? You want to say to them, well, I go to church. That's where Jesus walks, isn't it? Jesus walks amongst the lampstands. Come to church on a Sunday morning. Give the money you'd go to Palestine to the church. Because that's where Jesus walks. He walks amongst the lampstands. And in Revelation, Jesus turns up. And he is there amongst his church. Now, why can't we see it? Why aren't there thousands? There may be thousands. I don't. Why aren't there thousands coming to your church? If Jesus walks amongst the lampstands, well, listen to him. What he says in Revelation, he says, "You don't hate the people I hate." He says, "You tolerate people that I cannot tolerate." And if you're not careful, well, you'll really be an empty chapel too. So think about it. Where's the church in Ephesus today? Where's the church in Thessalonica? Where's the church in Laodicea? Wolves ravaged them. Where are the great churches of the past? When you say to me they didn't plan for succession, they didn't pass it on to the right preacher. No, wolves came in and ravaged them. And it seems to me, isn't it, very often in church life we've given up warning, or we certainly don't like hearing the warning. The gospel is great news. It's full of invitation, but it's also full of warning. So read early church history. You think, don't you, it'll all be about martyrdom and being thrown to the lions. But when you read it, you read Polycarp, Ignatius, Irenaeus, you find endlessly talking not about martyrdom, but about wolves. It's not what you're expecting. It seems to me as you read them, I haven't read masses of them, but they endlessly go on about false teaching, about wolves and wolves ravaging. And that is why they could survive persecution. When they wrote books, they didn't write books on how to witness or don't waste your imprisonment or what happens when you don't desire imprisonment or whatever it is, but they're endless warnings about wolves and heresies and false teaching. So you've got to realize, and I've got to realize, that as well as loving what Jesus loves, I've got to hate what Jesus hates. And that is a painful thing. And let me tell you why it's painful, because look at verse 30. Even amongst yourselves, even amongst you, the wolves will come. They'll come from among you. And the thing is with the wolves, they're very, very hard to spot. Why is it so difficult? Well, the Bible tells us because the wolf will come in sheep's clothing. Now, we know that, don't we, if you know your Bible at all. But the problem is we try to visualize it. And it seems so absurd, doesn't it? A wolf dressed up as a sheep. It's like Kenny Everett dressed up as a woman. You know it's not a woman. You know on Little Britain, don't you? You shouldn't watch Little Britain, but if you did watch Little Britain, you know that David Walliams and that other guy are, they're not women, are they? You're not meant to visualize it. You're meant to heed the warning. And it's saying, isn't it, that the wolves are, they're like us. Exactly like us. They talk like us. So if a church is reformed, they speak reformed. If a church is a word-centered church, they speak the word. I don't know whether you know this, you can have a word ministry, and you can even pronounce word in the kind of kosher way. And you can still be a wolf. Just come back with me to Acts 16. It's a shocking passage. Acts 16, verses 17 and 18. 16, verses 17 and 18. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. Now look at what the girl says. She says orthodox theology, isn't she? Seems she's got a good strong voice. Some of us might say you should think of doing an apprenticeship. Look what it says. The Spirit was driving her to say they were servants of the Most High. The Spirit that was driving her to say, "These are the men who are telling you how to be saved," came out of her. It's not obvious. So if you think that somebody who is a wolf is obvious, you couldn't be more wrong. And if you don't think it's an issue for you at St. Helens, you haven't understood it. And Moses, the law and the prophets, they all tell you. Jesus tells you. You haven't understood him. The letters tell you. So let's think for a moment. How does the wolf work? So the wolf comes in, and the people of God who've been gathered by God and they've been cleansed by the blood of God, How does it work? So come with me to Matthew chapter 13. How does he work? And you see that wolves get into the church. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 28. He puts another parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to him, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" The weeds are a good illustration. I know nothing about gardening. But how do weeds work? They work underground. Weeds tangle themselves underground around flowers, and if you yank the weed up, you yank the flowers up. And that's exactly how the wolf works in a church, in a small group. They spread their roots around people's lives, and they begin to affect them, and they begin to turn people away from God. They can be disguised as Christians. So 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, and their end will be what their actions deserve." What happens? So God gathers a church, Christ sheds his blood for the church, and what should happen at St. Helens, and praise the Lord it does happen, is that the church should show off the glory of Christ. And then the devil sends in people. And underground, the weeds grow up and they entangle themselves in our lives, so we forget what we're here for. And people come along and they say, "Well, we're Christians," and they sound like Christians. And they may be praying like Christians. They may even be able to teach the Bible. They may preach like Christians. But as time goes on, we are not what we should be. And we don't show the world the glory of Christ. Now, how do they work? How does it happen? They work through words. That's how the wolf works. Words. So Psalm 55, verse 21. What are the enemies of God like? "Their speech is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, and yet they are drawn swords." Tomorrow I go on holiday. We haven't got a TV. We go to the Lake District. I couldn't care if I was in the middle of Kabul. I will watch TV for 3 weeks. Relocation, relocation, relocation. Homes under the hammer. Antiques, the lot. We've got a 15-month-old boy. He's getting up at 6 o'clock to watch TV. And it's a great time. Documentaries, I'll watch the lot. Loose Women, bring it on. And there was a documentary on last year, I was there, about wolves attacking bison. Bison are huge, aren't they? It's a big, huge bison. And bisons travel in a big herd. And what happens is the wolves, they run alongside the bison. And the wolf is tiny compared to the bison. But what the wolf does is it runs up and it snaps at the bison. Snaps at the bison, and then it runs off, and the bison gets distracted, and it goes on for days and days and days. They snap at the bison and they run off. They snap at the bison and then they run off. And then in the end, the bison becomes so affected and so distracted and so annoyed that he gets isolated, and he goes off after the wolves, and then he's surrounded by the pack of wolves and he's devoured. What does the wolf say? Let me give you some of the wolf's favorite sayings. The wolf says, "Just between you and me." Have you heard that? The wolf says, "I'm concerned about the minister. I'm concerned about the staff. I'm concerned about the eldership." They're small words, aren't they? Really, really small words. But what happens is, when that person gets up to preach next, you think, "Yeah, I know what they're saying, but I know this about them." Or when a member of staff is leading, and that person has said something to you about them, you say, "Well, I know what they're trying to do, but what's the secret agenda?" People do it with songs, don't they? Find that, Christians? "Oh, I don't like the tune. Oh, I don't like the way that that truth is expressed. And the next time you go to sing it, you're not thinking about encouraging your fellow worshippers. You're not thinking about praising God. You're thinking about that wretched tune, aren't you, or the person who said it. And it's ruined for you. Somebody says, actually, our small group leader, they're controlling. And the next time they kind of move the conversation on, you think, yeah, what's their agenda? And instead of feeling part of God's people, you find yourself becoming more and more isolated from God's people. So people say, don't they, the church is not friendly. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. And what happens? The non-Christian comes in and they see that. The church, when it is gathered, is scattered by division. And the wolf has done that. So when somebody says, you know, the thing is with St. Helens, it's not really a friendly church, that is a wicked thing to do. Because you're dividing someone off from the church, aren't you? A wolf has done that. Now, they're smooth words. Just between me and you. The minister is controlling. I'm concerned about the pastor. Typical St. Helens or typical IPC. They're the sayings of the wolf. See me steady on. It's mid-July, Levy. This is not that serious, is it? Well, isn't it? It's about heaven and hell, isn't it? We're not, I hope you're not playing at church. When someone comes and says that and they isolate and they separate somebody, that is an evil thing to do. And they might say, well, I didn't mean any harm by it. I was concerned. It's smooth. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says this: it is a perverse man who stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates the closest of friends. And they might say, I was only asking a question. But what they've done is they've divided the people of God. How do we deal with this? How do you deal with this? Jesus said, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So somebody asks to see you, can I speak to you after the Bible study? And they whisper something to you about somebody else in the church. Would they be willing to say it out loud? Shine the light on the conversations. They're willing to whisper it. Wolves come and they take another bite and another bite. And somebody is getting isolated from the church. You'll have seen this. So people leave, don't they? And you say, why have they left? And they say, well, they just struggled with the ministry. Wasn't their type of church? No, the wolf got in. They wanted something different. What happened? The wolf came in and isolated them. Proverbs is so strong. It's incredibly strong. Words of gossip are like morsels that go down to a man's innermost parts. So when somebody whispers gossip to you in the church, it goes down deep. And you don't forget. I work in church. They're really good folk. They're really patient with me. And they've said lots of things, nice things about me. But what do I remember? What do I remember? I remember the nasty things, don't I? Proverbs 26 goes on. It's like a coating of glaze over earthenware, our fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him. And you might say about that man, he's godly. He knows his Bible. He might say he's godly, but don't believe him. Verse 26, his malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will eventually be exposed in the church or the assembly. James says the tongue is like a fire. Our church, the men in our church are obsessed by fire. So we have a church barbecue and literally the whole afternoon is consumed by collecting wood and building this huge structure. And the way to start a bonfire is you get a box, you put kind of paper in it, and they put petrol in it, which is not a good idea, really, but you take one match and you light it and you've burnt most of West London. And that's what the tongue is. That's what the tongue does. So why are our churches, by and large, not really reaching people? Think about that question. You can give me an answer that a wolf has given you, can't you? It's because... Dun-dum, 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 dun-dum. Why are our churches not showing that we are really gathered by God? The living God has gathered us around Christ. Why is it that non-Christians don't understand that? The answer is the wolves have come in. Let me give you three rules to shut out the wolf, to get rid of the wolf. So rule number one, always ask, why are you telling me this? Always ask, why are you talking to me like this? Why are you saying this in the dark? Rule number two, where do you get it from? Who told you this? Rule number three, have you gone to the person about whom you're speaking? Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder, church leader, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So many problems in church life would disappear if you could put it into practice, because it gets rid of wolves. Somebody says, I'm very, very unhappy with William Taylor. And you say, hold on, let's get a couple of witnesses in. It's clear, isn't it? Just look at verse 19. If you can come up with an alternative interpretation, I'd love to see that. Do not entertain a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And you say, well, I'm only listening. Proverbs very clearly says there's no such thing as only listening. Proverbs 17:4, a wicked man listens to evil lips, a liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. And the moment somebody starts accusing a church leader and you listen, you become wicked. Why? Well, because God has raised up people to have authority over your soul. And the wolf wants that authority. So let me speak to you about kind of internet preachers. We live in an age, don't we, of superstar preachers who put their sermons on the internet. And you know they are. And there's lots of good things about that. But there's also enormous danger about that, because it's one man on their own listening, away from the sheep, listening to internet preaching. And I would just want to caution you on that. I don't say to you it's not always a good thing, and particularly if you're devoted to one man, isn't it? So all the guys in our church started to pray like John Piper did my head in so loud. And there are some things with John Piper that he's just nuts on. And I think we need to be aware of that. And we live in an age of superstar preachers. And what does the wolf do? The wolf gets the sheep away from the flock and isolates them. Then lastly, Nehemiah 4. Okay? You might not have children, but the church is made up of the people of God and their children. So I want us to finish. Nehemiah chapter 4. And this is absolutely vital. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll read from verse 4. Hear, O God, for we are despised, turn back. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse For hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. We're going to verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that there was repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. They plotted against to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion. And we prayed to our God, and we set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble by ourselves. We will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. See the wolf? At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people, their clans with the swords, their spears and their bows. I looked around and arose and said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Why do lots of children who grow up in Christian homes end up not believing the gospel? Why is that? Think about it. I want to say to you, it's because we've tolerated gossip and grumbling against church leaders. So many of you will have grown up in church, and how many are there who grew up in your church, and because ill was tolerated being spoken of against those who brought God's word, their children have just turned their back on God. Because the leaders of those churches wouldn't fight for their brothers, their sons, their daughters, their wives. So you've met them like I have. Why don't you come to church anymore? So because my dad just spent every Sunday like slagging off the minister. Mrs. So-and-so, she judged me. My dad always said the youth group leader was over the top. Don't go that far. Don't go too far. And when people say, well, I don't know why our children... you know, when somebody says that, how can a child listen to a sermon? That is the voice of the wolf. I don't know why children keep coming to church. And don't ever sacrifice your children so that wolves can become pets in the church. The gospel is for me and my children. Let me talk to you about two churches. I was brought up in a church where basically children were persecuted. It was the most incredible. You sat on these bone-hard pews. Varnish came off on your back in the heat. Hymns were just unbearable. The minister would preach Puritan sermons, literally. Never preach for under 15 minutes. It was horrific. And you had to sit there. My father would sit there with his hands on my brother's knee and my knee, and if you moved, we should have called the NSPCC. But criticism of the church leaders was just not allowed. It's not tolerated. It's an amazing church. And I look at my peers, the children that I grew up with, and they're all believing. The church where I'm the minister of now, we lost 3 generations of children. Because they allowed biting and criticism and grumbling. The wolf got in. So watch out for wolves, because God is great and God loves sinners. And God loves the children of the church. And you say, well, thanks, Levy. Slightly random talk, isn't it? You won't be speaking here again. Not that I care very much, really. But but it is shocking, isn't it, that every church you see gathered in the New Testament is nowhere. So think of the church in Israel. Where is it? Where's the church in Judah? It's exiled. The church in Rome. The letter of Romans. Ephesus, Thessalonica. It's gone. On it goes. Because they didn't watch out for wolves. And do you seriously think that St. Helens won't go the same way? If you don't watch out? Are you that arrogant as to believe, well, we don't need to mention this because it won't happen to us? Do you seriously think it won't happen? Is your church better than the church in Philippi? Well, we believe the gospel and we trust in God, and we look to Jesus Christ, and we watch out for the enemy within. And we watch out for wolves in our small group, because the church of God bought with the blood of God is precious. Let's pray. Father, we are aware that there have been times in our lives when we have been wolf-like. And there's times when we have done great harm to your church, and we ask you to forgive us. And we ask you that we would not tolerate gossip, and that we would be wise, and that you'd give us courage and also that gentleness as we deal with people that are in our minds as we think about this stuff. Help us now as we talk together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to have just a few minutes of questions. And as I said before, the kind of questions of a practical kind, how can I deal with such and such a situation in my ministry or small group, are the best kind at this stage. So anyone want to kick us off? Yeah. Okay, if we're watching for wolves, how do we stop being judgmental and we're trying to be discerning?
It's not either or, is it? So I think it's how do we preach? Same question is how do you preach hell without being harsh? And with that, you hold the character of God in the right place, and that you can't. I suppose what I'm trying to say is this: to actually watch out for wolves is loving. It's really loving because you're loving the people. And you take the care of the people of God so seriously that you're willing to act. So my little boy is 15 months. And the loving thing is to discipline him, isn't it? To say, I don't want to smack him. Or not that I'm smacking him yet, but I'm not going to tell him off. That's not a loving thing. Now, we've got to watch a judgmental attitude. And so we want to be... If we've got co-leaders, we want to be praying about that. But it cannot be either or. Does that make any sense?
Sounds good.
Everybody in our church, we never do question and answer in our church because I'm useless in it and say things I shouldn't. And we get in all sorts. So the AGM, I'm not even in the room at the AGM.
But nonetheless, we're going to continue a little bit.
Great.
Good. All the same. Yes. Is there such a thing as constructive criticism that isn't wolf-like? It's just...
Yeah. But the Bible says that you go to them. So you go to speak to them. And you do that. Do you know what I mean? When people come to you on a Sunday morning after you've just preached your heart out. And to be honest, most of us who are preachers know when we've stuffed up. Sunday morning is not the time. I wouldn't do it by email. I don't read emails. But but I think go to the person and say... there are certain things that don't need to be said, isn't it? So I really struggle to say, I can't pronounce heard and ear and ears, you know. And there's a woman that has come to me about six times over the last few years talking about that. I'll say, grow up. But there is such a thing as constructive criticism. So when we pray, Lord, give us ears to hear this year, it's a great one. There's definitely constructive criticism, but I think... Everybody's got an opinion on preachers. And we just need to be really, really careful on that. And I think in a church like this where the word of God is really taken seriously, it's easy to be an armchair critic, isn't it? And particularly the more thought through you get, the more easy it is. But more often than not, you don't need to give constructive criticism. I think there's more than one or two staff in St. Helens, aren't there? So I think they probably give feedback to each other.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yes.
In Paul's speech, how do you know that when he's talking about wolves, he's talking about gossip?
When Paul's talking about wolves in Acts 20, how do we know he's talking about gossip?
We know he's talking about destructive behaviour in the church that does harm. And how does destructive behaviour happen? It always happens through words. So it might not necessarily be gossip or grumbling. It could be downright lying, slander. But it's through words. Yeah. And gossip's more subtle, isn't it? I think that's what I'm trying to say. So when somebody comes and tells an outright lie, it's very easy to spot. But gossip is the one where it just hooks in, doesn't it? It goes deep.
I remember after I heard your thing, Paul, just thinking about those passages about divisive people as well, like in Titus and the root of bitterness. And sometimes grumbling seems less serious than false teaching, but actually sometimes division and divisive words are treated in just the same way.
I think that's really helpful, isn't it? Because we can spot the obvious false teacher who denies the resurrection really easily. That's not going to be the danger for St. Helens. But the danger is from within, isn't it? The danger is the gossip and the grumbler who undermines the work so we're scattered. Yeah.
Caroline. Someone who keeps on, so you don't entertain them, you don't encourage them in their grumbling, but they just keep on. What do you do with them?
You talk to them a couple of times. You say they need to repent. If they refuse to repent, you get a leader in. And on the rare occasion, I've had to do it twice, where you have to say that we're not having this. We won't tolerate this in this church. And if it's serious enough, church discipline kicks in. To be honest with you, normally the wolf or the person who is doing that will leave very quickly when they know that you're onto them. But it's something that we need to persist in. And we get afraid, don't we? So we've spoken to that person once and it's the same issue, and we really get afraid, and we need to pray for each other on that we're gentle and godly in the way that we go to them, but also for courage. So many church leaders just lack balls, don't we, really? In that we've just not got, we're just not up for it. And we don't want to lose numbers. But if we want to see the church of God be the church of God, we've got to have courage. So pray that for your church leaders.
Thank you. We're going to close. I'm going to pray. And we've been asked whether, just before we close, whether some people can stay to help clear tables. As you can see from the towers and things, they're doing some work, bringing up some new speakers and stuff. And to do that, they need a clear building. So if you're able to stay for a little bit after, please do. And some of the associates will help us organise us into a useful workforce. But otherwise, I'm going to pray, and then everyone else is free to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of the Church of God, which Jesus bought with his own blood. Thank you, Father, for gathering us in such a costly way. Thank you that this group of people matters so much to you. You set such a high value on bringing us together. And we pray, Father, that we would be courageous and bold to guard what you've entrusted to us, those of us who are elders, and those of us who have responsibility in some other way, teaching groups or pastoring groups. Father, help us to have the courage to be loving with people when they're grumbling, not to just brush it under the carpet because we hate conflict too much to do anything, but for the sake of your church to rebuke, to admonish gently. And Father, we pray that you would protect us. We praise you for guarding us so far, but Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. We pray that you would protect the work here from wolves, and we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.